Shalom, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to wish you a very blessed Sunday. Let us pray before we look into the Word of God today. Father, as we come before you this morning, we pray, O God, that you will teach us. I pray, God, that you will shine your light on your Word and cause us to see. Lord, I also pray that you will break our hearts and our will so that, Lord, we can obey yours. Lord, I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to start today by taking us back to my last sermon. If you remember, I shared with you that I received a picture of people building a runway during my prayer time. I saw people did three things. Number one, I saw them excavating and breaking the ground. And the second thing that they did was they were removing the trash and the debris from the ground. And then when all these were done, they started to lay layers and layers of tarmac for the foundation of the runway. And today I want to do part two. It is the second part of a trilogy. And in this second part, I will cover the breaking of the ground. I entitled my sermon today, Broken. I want to talk to you about brokenness. Brokenness in life is an unspoken reality. Nobody likes to talk about it because it is very painful. My sermon today is about a journey through brokenness before we can obtain wholeness. It's an irony. Yes, it is true. Brokenness is the total opposite of wholeness. But there is this pattern in life that we observe things get worse before they get better. We get bruised before we are made whole. We get weak first before we get stronger. This happens to nature like plants. Jesus himself talked about a plant needs to be pruned, need to be pinched, need to be cut before it can bear fruit. Or even microbiology, like the coronavirus. A person gets infected. The person gets weak before he becomes stronger. It is also the same spiritually. We always find ourselves being crushed or bruised before we are made whole. And this is by God's design to rid us of unwanted baggages, for bearing fruit, and for the shaping of our character. My brothers and sisters, the journey through brokenness is certain in life. I can assure you of that. Jesus talks about the narrow gate and the narrow road in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. As soon as we enter the narrow gate. The narrow gate, by the way, is Jesus. That narrow road awaits us. And our journey through brokenness begins. And we also see this pattern in many Bible characters. For example, Hannah was taken through the journey of brokenness before Samuel, the great prophet, was born. Hannah had to weep, she had to wail, she had to wait. While in the process of weeping, wailing, and waiting, God broke her heart, God shaped her so that he could be ready to deliver one of the most remarkable prophets in the history of Israel. The great A.W. Tozer said this, pain cannot be avoided in our discipleship journey. He said it is doubtful that God can use anyone greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Think about that for a while. Today we want to look into David's life and learn from his journey through brokenness. And the text that I will be speaking from is taken from Psalm chapter 51, verse 16 and 17. Let me read to you. David said, "You do not delight in sacrifice, nor I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise." David said, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit." The word here, broken, means shattered, means crushed, means bruised. Essentially, David is saying, God does not take pleasure in animal sacrifices. God takes pleasure in our heart or in our spirit. The word heart and spirit is always used interchangeably in the Bible. And God delights especially in a bruised or a shattered heart. This is intriguing. This is really shocking. What does this make of God? How do we make sense that God delights in a bruised and a shattered heart? And for that, we want to look into the life of David to understand why he was making that statement. David had a humble beginning. He was a shepherd boy. He was looking after the sheep. And David was also a very good musician. The Bible tells us that he plays the harp and the lyre. He was so good at it that he became the talk of the town. When Saul needed someone to play music for him, because Saul was a very stressful person, perhaps he also was very mentally distressed. So he called David to work for him. So David went into the palace and served Paul, Saul. David also suffered from what I call the overlook syndrome. Perhaps like many of us as well, David was overlooked by his own father. He was not even paraded along with his seven brothers when Samuel came and wanted to anoint a king for Israel. But when David was brought out finally to Samuel, God said to Samuel, "This is the man. Anoint him to be the king of Israel." And at that time, David was just a teenager. And it is noteworthy for us to see that God saw beyond the goof-ups of this man. God saw the tenderness in his heart. God saw a man that he could use in his plans. And David very quickly rose to fame. You know the story that he fought Goliath and he defeated him. And David became a great warrior. And even a song was written and dedicated to him. And the song was saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." And that aroused Saul's jealousy. And Saul tried to kill David. And David had to run for his life. And David became a fugitive for at least 5 years. And some people say 8 years. And he was on the run. He was always in danger. He had to dodge Saul's spears, not once, but twice. How do you like to work for a boss who wants to kill you? Have you worked for someone like that before? So David had to flee. And what David did was, he thought that he will not be safe in Israel. So he fled to Gath. You know where God's Gath is? Gath is the enemy's territory. Gath is where Goliath came from. Isn't it dangerous for him? That was the kind of life that he was going through. Imagine Jolo hiding in Bukit Aman. How dangerous that was for David. And he had to pretend to be like a madman. Just like what Pastor Jeremy shared when he was doing the exposition on Psalm 34. He had to seek refuge from Achish, the king of Gath. And Saul continued to pursue David. He pursued him relentlessly. Saul took with him thousands of men to hunt for David. Imagine a king sending a battalion of army that are armed to hunt for you. So David had no choice but to hide in caves. He was homeless and he lived in caves for at least 5 years. Now, church, I want to put a question to you. What would you do to a leader who would throw a spear at you? The natural thing is that you will pick up the spear and throw back to him. But this is what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 24. Let me read to you. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the cracks of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The man said, "This is the day that the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed to Saul and he cut the corner of Saul's robe. After that, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. Then he said to his men, "The Lord forbids that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. Saul left the cave and went on his way unnoticed. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on you, my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father," David calls him my father, "look at this piece of your robe. In my hand, I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you." Wow. How do you respond to a leader who wants to destroy you? How do you do that? I urge you, my brothers and sisters, to think about the answer now. Because in life, we may come across leaders like this at work. Or sometimes even in church, I'm ashamed to say that. Because of politics, because of power, people will do all sorts of things to suppress others. But David chose submission. And David, very quickly, he ascended to the throne. David became king after Saul had died. He ruled in what Israel called the era of the golden age. And in total, David ruled for 40 years in Israel. Unfortunately, when he became the king, he also checked in with all the unwanted baggages in his life, like hidden sins. One piece of baggage that was very clear to us, for sure, is lust. David owns a harem of women. He had many wives and concubines. Even when he was on the run from Saul, he took with him two women. I forgot the other name of the woman, but one of them is Abigail. David had an unquenchable sexual desires that led him to do all sorts of nonsense, and that led him to commit adultery and murder. You know, my brothers and sisters, adultery doesn't happen out of the blue. It doesn't happen suddenly. Or one day when you wake up in the morning, you feel like you want to commit adultery and you just do it. It doesn't happen that way. It happened because we let lust go unchecked in our life. Lust has been lingering there. It's been lurking inside. And when we dabble with it, we get ourselves into trouble. And that was how David got himself into trouble with Bathsheba. And let me read to you the account in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. And one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of his palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent a word to David saying, "I am pregnant. I am pregnant." It's a tryst that had gone awry. Let us learn a word today, tryst. Maybe innocent church-going people may not know this word. This word, tryst, means a private rendezvous between two lovers. David never wanted Bathsheba. He just wanted to have fun. And that fun cost him a lot of trouble. That was a very costly fund. Initially, he thought he was okay. He thought he was able to devise a plan to cover up his wrongdoing. So he had a plan. The plan A is that let the natural take its course. So what he did was he ordered his men to get Uriah back from the battlefield so that he could lay with his wife. But unfortunately, Uriah, being a righteous man, being a great army commander, he refused to go back to his house and lay with his wife. Instead, he was sleeping at the gates of the palace together with the palace guards and servants. So plan A didn't work. David devised plan B. And what is plan B? Plan B is to finish him off. So he ordered his men and said, put Uriah in front of the battle line where the battle is the fiercest, to make it to be like a disguise, that it would look as though Uriah was a war casualty. Sounds like a great plan. That even Bathsheba would think that her husband really was a casualty in the war, so that she would not blame David for that. And then after Uriah was killed in the battlefield, there is this tying loose ends for David to do. Just like a little child who steals food, and after that he must clean the mouth so that there is no evidence left behind. So the mission of David, the cover-up mission, is not accomplished without tying the loose ends. So David took Bathsheba to be his wife after she had mourned for her husband for a period of time. And David made it look like an heroic act of taking care of his mighty man's widow. Now the child becomes legit. After all, nobody knows about it. It's a great plan. Clap, clap, clap. David thought that he had all of it covered up and all is well, all is okay now. Lo and behold, God sent a prophet, Prophet Nathan, to him. You know, my brothers and sisters, David was really blessed to have Nathan. And in life, we need friends like Nathan. A friend who would tell us when we are wrong. Especially if you are a church leader or a leader in any organization, we need friends like Nathan who will tell us when we go wrong. This is what I call true friends. True friends are people who would not just tell you about sweet nothings or make you happy, but true friends are people who will tell you the truth in love. So Nathan's mission by God is to be sent to tell the king that he was wrong. He had sinned. Now, what would you do if someone comes to tell you that you are wrong? Think about that for a moment. What would you do if someone comes to you and tell you are wrong? Let's look into 2 Samuel chapter 12, 1 to 7. Nathan went to David, and he was very smart. He told David a story so that David could self-discover what he had done wrong. It was a very cleverly crafted story or parable. And when David heard that story, David was exposed. The dark secrets in his heart chamber was revealed. 2 Samuel. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. When David heard that, David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, this man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, ta-da, you are the man. You are the man. David was exposed. His dark secrets came out in the open. Nathan told him how he would be punished by God for his action. David was punished for the folly that he had done. David had to bear the consequences of his sins. Now, my brothers and sisters, what would you do if someone comes to you and reveals the dark secrets of your heart? What would you do if someone, a friend, or your church leader comes to you and tell you that you have done wrong? You know you have options. Especially when you are a leader with power, there's a lot of stake in admitting your failures and your sins. We have to think about this question now and decide what we're going to do before it happens. Let me tell you that it will be too late when things happen. It is likely that when things happen, you will let nature take its course. Means you will respond with your natural instinct. And our natural instinct is always to deny and always sometimes tell a lie, or like David, devise a plan to cover it up. But David chose admission. This is what David said when he heard the story and when he found that he was exposed. There was a lot of shame. But this is what David said to Nathan. And what he said really set him apart from others. I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. This is what we can learn about David's life. The choices that he had made. Yes, he fumbled, he goofed up. He goofed up like many of us. He had to go through all this journey to be shaped by God, to become the man that is after God's own heart. A song or a psalm was written by David himself about this whole account, about David's response in humility, in brokenness, in contriteness. Psalm 51 was written with a purpose and a title. You know, if you read the book of Psalms, there are not all the Psalms have title, but Psalm 51 has a title. It says a maskil of David. Maskil in Hebrew means it is written to enlighten or to impart wisdom. For the choir director, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, the point is this, church. When we surrender ourselves into the hands of God for Him to break us, when we do not resist the journey of brokenness, but to submit completely to the plan of God, at the end, or even in between, or while we are on that journey, we will always have a song, we will always have a story to tell, and we will have a legacy like David's to leave behind. This is the legacy that David had left behind. David had written more than 70 psalms or songs, of which Psalm 23, one of our favorites, and or 34, like what Pastor Jeremy talked about. And Psalm 34 was really written when David was on the run, when he was in the territory of the enemy. Psalms and songs of David, many of them were birthed from his journey through brokenness. And these psalms and songs have become pointers or compasses and give spiritual directions to so many people in the past and even until today for us. Now, my brothers and sisters, today we learn at least two things from David's journey through brokenness. We learn about submission. We learn about admission. We also learn what God desires and delight in is a heart that is broken, shattered, bruised, and contrite. A heart that is crushed of our pride, from our self-sufficiency, is only ready and fit for the Master's use. This is what Eugene Peterson, in his Message Bible version, interprets Psalm 51. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered. Heart shattered lights, ready for love, don't for a moment escape God's notice. And the Apostle Paul summed all these things so well, and he worded it so nicely. And he said, this is why, For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. These are deep, deep words. These are words that can only be uttered, be shared when we go through that experience of brokenness and being shaped, knowing that we are the strongest when we are the weakest. Now, my brothers and sisters, this brings us to the end, and I want to conclude with this statement that we cannot escape the journey of brokenness. It is by God's design to shape you and I to become the man and woman of God that He wants us to be. Let me say that again. You cannot escape the journey of brokenness in life. It is by God's design to shape you to become the man and woman that He wants to make you to become. And I also want to end with a poem today, just like Pastor Winnie had done. But my poem is not as good as hers. My poem doesn't rhyme. But nevertheless, I've tried my best, and I want to share with you this beautiful poem that I had crafted. May you be like a flower. By nature, it is already beautiful. You are already beautiful. But may you tenderly submit yourselves into the hand of your master to crush you so that the aroma and the fragrance of your life will become a pleasing offering unto Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Through David's journey, O God, we learn so many things. We learn that, God, brokenness in life is part and parcel of the plans that you have to shape us, to mold us into becoming the man and woman of God that you want us to be. Today, Lord, we learn at least two things. We learn about submission. Submitting to authority, people who are above us, O God, even how much we dislike the person. But God, these are the people that you have put in authority to give us oversight. So, Father, help us, Lord, to submit. And help us also, Lord, when we are being approached, we are being corrected, O God. Help us not to defend, help us not to cover up, but help us to admit. Lord, we surrender to you our will, our thoughts, whatever that is from our flesh. Help us, Lord, to surrender to you. And help us to embrace that narrow road. And help us, God, to be faithful all the way to the end. May grace, strength, focus, tenacity, and perseverance, O God, be in us. Father, we just pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Church, let me give you the benediction. Stretch out your hand and just receive this from God. Now I commit you to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless at His sight. to the glory and praise and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.